life based upon the pattern that Jesus Christ has left us with, his life. It's also a life of spiritual values, realizing the importance and the great value of spiritual things over material things. It's a life of worship, life that requires faith and increasing faith. It's a life of personal relationship. It's a life of separation. If you look at many that profess Christ today, they have none of those things. Not one. Not on a consistent basis. And therefore, they live lives of defeat. The question is, how do we do these things? How is it that we keep Christ as our focal point? Is it something that we just decide to do one day and it just works? Not hardly. How is it that we pattern our life after Jesus Christ? And how is it that we consistently and continually see the value of spiritual things? We began looking at that question last week. And we said that the message last week, and this is a continuation of it, is really the most important message of the whole series. None of these other things matter if you don't do this. And this is how we live the more than conqueror's life. We've pretty much been describing the characteristics of the more than conqueror's life, but how do we do it? Matthew chapter 5, we started here last week. Again, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching about kingdom living upon earth. He's teaching basically what we're trying to get across in this series of messages, that is, how to live victoriously in this life. And in Matthew 5 and verse 20, which I believe is pretty much the summary of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now that is true concerning salvation. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That is, you must have the righteousness of Christ. That is also true concerning living the Christian life. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had a system of righteousness. It was strictly a works based righteousness. And the scribes and Pharisees were not happy people. They were very miserable people. So it is today. Many have simply a works based righteousness. That's all they have. They have no relationship, and consequently they are a miserable, unhappy people and live defeated lives. We began last week, if we're going to have this righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we read in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." If you do not do that, and we spent our time last week speaking strictly upon that, keeping our heart, and that is something we have to do at all times. We have to do that in good times, we have to do that in bad times, we have to do that in victorious times, we have to do that in times of temptation. There's never a time, there's never a season in which we can neglect keeping the heart. But if we fail there, we fail everywhere. Again, we're all for works. I believe an inward righteousness will result in outward works. But it's very clear here that you can, in Matthew 5, verse 20, that you can have outward works without inward righteousness, because that's what the scribes and the Pharisees had. And I believe this explains why so many people are who profess Christ, why they're so apathetic, why they're so indifferent, why they're so unhappy. It's simply because they fail to keep their heart. They might dress right, they might act right, they may live separated lives, but those things will not bring you joy. What brings you joy, what brings you victory, and those things won't bring you victory either. We're not condemning those things, but your heart has to be right with God. It's easy to dress right. It's easy. It's easy to say, well, I'm going to separate myself from this. Those things are easy. Keeping the heart, nothing easy about it. Takes a lot of effort. Takes a lot of work. It's something you can never let up on. And this is where God's people fail today. And again, it has been preached for decades. Basically, it has been preached from Baptist pulpits for decades, a works-based righteousness. And I believe that's part of the reason where we are today. What needs to be preached is keep the heart with all diligence. You do that, you will dress right. You do that, you will live a separated life. You will live a godly life. You will keep spiritual things in the right perspective. So we want to look at some things that are included in keeping heart. Again, we spent our time last week, keep thy heart with all diligence, trying to stress the importance of that. So what does it mean? What does it mean to keep our heart, to guard our heart? Keeping the heart involves the mortification of self. Again, remember Galatians 2, verse 20. Not I, but Christ. Two individuals. I, Christ. Two individuals that you must do something with every single day. And really what you do with I pretty much determines what you do with Christ. Not I, but Christ. Now notice in the book of Romans, chapter 6, we hear about mortification. Romans chapter 6, notice verse 2. Well, verse 1, he asks a question. What shall we say then? He's been preaching justification by works, or by grace and not by works. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Since justification is by grace, does that give us license to sin? God forbid. God forbid. And then he begins to explain something. He says, how shall we? The we would be those who are justified by grace, the saved. How shall we then? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Notice those words, three words, dead to sin. Dead to sin. This is what Paul was talking about in Colossians 1 and verse 13. When he said that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. That is, we've been delivered from the power of sin. being saved, we have been set free from the power or the authority of sin. The moment we were saved, the very moment, we became dead to sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know for certain that it does not mean that sin is dead. We all know that. Romans chapter 7 makes that very, very plain. Nor does it mean that sin has been eradicated from us. We all know by experience that sin is still a force. It's still a force. It's still a force within. But being saved, you and I have an entirely new position. We have an entirely new standing with respect to sin. It's entirely different. You see, before we were saved, sin called, and what did we do? We answered. We were the servant. We were the servant to sin. But when salvation took place, things have changed. Things have changed. And again, this goes back to the very first message of this series. If we're going to live the victorious life, it has to have the foundation in salvation. You must be saved. You cannot consistently live this life if you're lost. A change had to take place. So things have changed. Since we have been saved, we are now dead to sin. He goes on in verses 3 through 5 of Romans chapter 6, and he says, this death is declared or pictured in our baptism. And it is further explained in verse 6. Notice verse 6. Knowing this, that is, what is about to be said is something that we ought to surely know. Something that every child of God ought to surely know. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now notice that phrase, old man is crucified. That is the same as dead to sin. Same thing. So, what is this old man? The old man is crucified. That is, has been put to death. Something has changed. Most will refer to this old man as the carnal nature. But that can't be. My carnal nature has not been crucified, nor has yours. It's still alive. And Paul expressed that in the latter part of Romans chapter 7, which is something we all know by experience as well, the battle that goes on. So the old man is not referring to the flesh. It's not referring to our carnal nature, because our carnal nature was not crucified. What he's saying here in Romans 6 goes back to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through verse 21. And in those verses, we're not going to turn there for time's sake, but in those verses, Paul catalogs what we were in Adam and what we are now in Christ. The old man is what I was in Adam. My sinful nature is still alive. My sinful nature is still active. But I am not what I was in Adam. The old man has been crucified. That is, I am no longer what I was before salvation. A change has taken place. Paul referred to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. That does not mean that the flesh has passed away. That does not mean that the desires of the flesh are passed away. But what I was in Adam is passed away. That's gone. A change has taken place. And then it says, behold, all things are become new. You see, many today would have you to believe that you can be saved without this change taking place. That is a lie. You cannot be saved without this drastic, and it is drastic. A drastic change has taken place. As a child of God, I have ceased to be what I was in Adam. Again, you can read in your own time, Romans chapter 5. So it is not my carnal, sinful nature that has been crucified. That's still there. But what I was in Adam, I am no longer. Because I'm no longer in Adam. I am in Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. So our old man is crucified with him. I am no longer what I was in Adam. But then notice what it says, Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that I'm no longer what I was in Adam, in order, that or in order, the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered ineffective. Because I am no longer what I was in Adam, the body of sin, and the body of sin is simply sin in its present embodied condition, speaks of the motions of sin. These things can be rendered ineffective. I'm no longer under the dominion of sin like I was in Adam. Though sin is still in the body. And he goes on to say, henceforth, from this time forward, we should not serve sin. Because I'm not what I was in Adam, I am no longer a slave to sin. No child of God can honestly say, I couldn't help it. You can't say that. Not honestly, because you can't help it. Because you're not, now when you were in Adam, that may be true. But you're no longer what you were in Adam. You're now in Christ. And though sin is still present, I am no longer the slave of sin. That's been changed. I've been set free. I've been set free from that master. Notice verse 7. For he that is dead, remember we were dead to sin, is freed from sin. That doesn't mean that you're free from the presence of sin, because we all know by experience that we still have the presence of sin. But just like when a slave would die, as soon as that slave died, he was no longer subject to the control of his master. And as soon as you and I died to sin, that is when we were saved, the change that took place, we're no longer subject to the dominion of sin. I'm no longer the slave to sin. So, in Adam, sin was our master. But we are now dead to sin. We are not what we were in Adam. Sin is no longer our master. We need to realize that. We need to realize that a fundamental and drastic change has taken place. Now, I've had people tell me, well, they're saved, it just hasn't shown much in their life. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. Because there is a world of difference between being in Adam and being in Christ. There is a world of difference. And that difference is going to manifest itself in life. Now, all of that being said, as a saved individual, you and I have two natures. We have the nature that we were born with. That nature is still there. Salvation does not eradicate that nature. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh, that is our fleshly nature, lusteth or warreth against the spirit or the spiritual nature. And the spiritual nature is simply Jesus Christ in us. And the spirit against the flesh. So our flesh is against the spiritual nature. Our spiritual nature is against the flesh. So there's a battle. There's a battle going on. And these, flesh and spirit, are contrary the one to the other. That you cannot do the things that you would. Now, the nature of flesh is described in verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh, this is what the flesh produces. The spiritual nature never produces these things. The spiritual nature cannot sin because the spiritual nature is Christ. So, the spiritual nature never sins. The fleshly nature does nothing but sin. And these are some of the works that the flesh produces: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That is, it's not limited to these things, and such like. Everything that is resembles these things. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, that is consistently, they who live under the rule of these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is, they're lost. He also goes on to describe the nature of the Spirit. He says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we have these two natures. That brings us to a duty that is absolutely necessary. A duty that is absolutely necessary to guarding the heart. A duty that is absolutely necessary to living a more than conquerors life. That duty is expressed in verse 24 of Galatians 5. And they that are Christ's, that is those that are in Christ, not those that are in Adam, we're no longer in Adam, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. They mortify the flesh. And then notice he describes the nature of flesh with the affections, which would refer to the passions of the flesh. The flesh has passions, and they're evil. He mentions the affections. He mentions the lusts. The lusts, of course, refer to the impulses, the desires of the flesh. But that word passions, affections, It speaks of the fervor. It speaks of the zeal and the vigor of the inclinations and impulses of the flesh. Our old sinful nature has impulses, and they're vigorous, and they're passionate. And you must do something with them. You must control them. You cannot live this more than conqueror's life if you do not mortify, weaken the affections and the desires of the flesh. So, not being what we once were in Adam, we now begin to put to death the motions of sin. Notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We don't have to do that anymore, because we're not what we were in Adam. We're no longer debtors to the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, in regards to this mortification, this crucifixion of the flesh, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, I die daily. Again, not I, but Christ. The only way that you can say consistently, not I, but Christ, is that I has to die every single day. You have to be continually putting to death I, self. That goes against everything that our society teaches us. Everything. It goes against the philosophies of most of God's people. Because most of God's people have been brainwashed into adapting to the philosophies of the world, which is look after self. But that's not what the Bible says. Self must die. This is the only way to rise above self-absorption. The only way. The only way to rise above that is to die daily. The only way to rise above self-glorification is I must die. The only way to rise above self-gratification, I, that sinful nature, that sinful flesh, must be weakened every single day. It must be crucified, which is a slow death. You do not die instantly from crucifixion. It is a slow, agonizing death. And I want to tell you, dealing with the flesh is slow and it is agonizing. And that is why the majority of God's people neglect it. It's agony to deal with self. That is why people come forward at times, or they can sit in the pew and I believe their intentions are good. And they say, I've got this problem. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to quit. But let me tell you something. Unless you die to self every day, it's not going to work. This is the only way. This is part of keeping the heart. This is the only way to rise above self-will. The only way. The only way to rise above self-desires, and the only way to rise above self-seeking and self-sufficiency. We must mortify, we must crucify the flesh. This is absolutely necessary. There is no other way that you can honestly say, not I, but Christ. So what does this mean? What does it mean to mortify the flesh? What does it mean to crucify the flesh? Well, it involves many things. And we'll just consider some this evening. We'll continue next week. We're running out of time. But it involves yielding to God and resisting evil. That work never stops. You can, we don't do this, we're not going to, but you can have dedication services. Oh, I dedicate myself to the Lord. And you may be well-meaning in doing that. But unless you continually, every single day, over and over and over and over again, yield yourself to God, your dedication means nothing. All it is a works-based righteousness. And that leads to misery. Some of the most miserable people in all the world are those who profess to be Christians, and all they have is a work-based righteousness. They're miserable because they know just enough truth to make them miserable. They know what it should be, and they know they're not. And that makes them miserable. Very unhappy. And that's why many times a Baptist church is one of the saddest places you'll ever visit in this earth as far as people's demeanor. So this mortification involves a yielding to God and a resisting of evil. And this never stops. Notice verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. Likewise, even so, going back to what was said in verse 9 and 10, reckon or consider yourself, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. The word indeed is put there to emphasize unto sin. Consider yourself dead unto sin. That is, when sin calls, you are not its slave, because you're not what you once were in Adam. And when sin calls, you do not have to answer. Again, because you're not what you once were. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He goes on to explain. Let not, that is, do not allow, prevent it from happening, forbid it from happening, let not sin, therefore, reign. To reign is to be a monarch. To reign is to rule. Let not sin be your monarch. You're not what you once were in Adam. You're no longer the slave to sin. So do not allow yourself to become the slave to sin. Do not allow yourself, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body. How do we know when sin reigns? When you obey it in the lust thereof, it reigns. And unless you deal with it every single day, it'll take more and more and more ground. It'll take more and more of your mind. You have to yield. You have to resist every day. You have to yield and you have to resist several times a day, over and over and over again. Neither yield ye your members, verse 13. That is, you do not give your members, you do not provide your members, you do not relinquish your members, you do not surrender your members, you do not submit your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Why? Because you're not what you once were in Adam. Sin is no longer your master. But yield yourselves unto God. That also explains how it is that we do not yield to sin. The way not to yield to sin is to yield to God. When temptation comes, you can try all the things you want to. But there's really only one thing that's going to work. And that is you have to yield to God.
And to yield to God, that means I must die.
I must be put under. And again, this is where God's people fail. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. That is, you're no longer what you once were. So sin should not have dominion over you. Now this yielding, this resisting, involves a putting off. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, and verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he goes on, he mentions some things. But then in verse 8 and verse 9, here's what it means to mortify these things. But now ye also put off all these. Put them off. Anger. When anger comes upon you, put it off. I have a right to be angry. They hurt my feelings. That anger will become your master. You had better put it off. And as soon as you say, I have the right, don't you see what you're saying? His eye has not died. I must die. And that's the only way that you can put off this anger, this wrath, this malice, this blasphemy, filthy communication. These things must be put off. This is constant. As soon as these things come upon us, you may have a right. That is, you may have a reason to be angry at somebody. But what I'm saying, if you hold on to it, it'll destroy you. You have now become its slave. And self has not died. And it'll ruin you. You cannot live this more than conqueror's life. These things have to be put off. Just like you take off your clothes at the end of the day. They have to be put off. It's the same as, notice in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. This is what it means to put off. In verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. There's only one way that you will not make provision for the flesh, and that is I must die. I must die. And if I does not die, you will make provision for the flesh and you will fulfill the lusts thereof. So there has to be a putting off. There also has to be a putting on. Colossians 3 again. Verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Put on these things. Put off the other. Put on. This is part of keeping the heart. Paul talked in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Talked about running a race, and he says, I bring my body into subjection. And here's the key to it all. You must bring self into subjection over and over and over and over again. The problem being is that self does not want to submit. But you must bring self into subjection. This is what it means to mortify and to crucify. It also includes casting down anything in our life that is set against the Lord. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, again reading with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That is, in dealing with self, in dealing with sinful nature, Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are not fleshly. No fleshly weapon will work. Casting down imaginations. Casting them down. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But I dress right, and I don't go here, and I don't do that. But if you do not cast down every thought that exalts itself against Christ, you cannot live this more than conqueror's life. You can have all the outward works of righteousness you want, but you'll be miserable. And you will live a defeated life. So this crucifixion, this mortification, also includes a watching against all occasions of sin. The individual who's interested in mortifying self is not going to be careless as far as the occasions of sin. This world is filled with the occasions of sin. You watch certain things on television, you are making provision for your flesh. You listen to certain things on the radio, you are making provision for your flesh. You hang around with certain people, you are making provision for your flesh. The individual who's mortifying and crucifying his flesh is very, very careful. Psalm 18 and verse 23, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. From mine iniquity. I kept myself from it. How do you do that? Yield to God. That's the only way. You have to yield to God. You have to die. You have to bring self into submission. And until you're willing to do that, you will not live the more than conqueror's life. It also involves a plea for God's help. Psalm 19, verse 13, the psalmist says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, that is, willful sins. Let me not commit them. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So mortification, crucifixion of the flesh, implies a gradual weakening of the power of sin in our soul, and a renewal of the new creature. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. We do this through the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, verse 13. This is not something you can do in your flesh. Flesh has to die. You do this by the Spirit of God, and nothing, nothing can replace this work. Nothing else will do. Well, I'll volunteer to teach a Sunday school class. That won't work. I'll volunteer to do this. That won't work. Nothing is going to replace keeping the heart, dying to self, yielding to God. Well, I'll just bring more rules into my life. Rules cannot replace dying to self. Nothing can replace this. Outward conformity cannot replace this work. You fail here. You fail to keep your heart. You fail to mortify and crucify the flesh. You are backslidden. You are not right with God. There's no way. It's not possible. I don't care what else you do. You can preach every Sunday. You can travel all over and preach, and souls can be saved. But I'm telling you, unless you keep your heart, unless you die to self, you're not right with God. It's that simple. Nothing else works. You fail here, you fall. When will we learn this? Most of God's people are not aware of this, apparently. And then in closing, Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see, doing this, that is mortifying and yielding ourselves to God. And again, this is not just a one-time thing. This is something we do daily. It's not something you do just once a day. It's something that you have to do hundreds of times during the day. Because that flesh is always active. And you have to yield to the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet or fit for the master's use. And then notice that next word, and prepared unto every good work. You know how we are prepared? Keeping the heart. You know how we're prepared for temptation? Keeping the heart. You know how we're prepared for tragedy? Keeping the heart. You know how we're prepared for trials? Keeping the heart. You know how we're prepared to serve the Lord? Keeping the heart. You can't get away from it. This is an absolute necessity. If we're going to keep our heart, we must mortify and crucify. We must yield to the Lord. We must resist the movings of the flesh. We'll look at a couple things next week regarding keeping the heart. But again, accept your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That's the only way. That's the only way. You can spend the rest of your life trying other ways. Many have tried it long enough, I would think, to know it doesn't work. How many times do you have to try something to figure out this doesn't work? Keep the heart. You need to start every day. You need to begin the day yielding yourself to God. And then you need to continually yield yourself to God throughout the day, not allowing sin a place of dominion in our lives. This is a constant work that most are not willing to undertake, but it is absolutely necessary. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song.